Good morning. It's good to be together this morning, and for you as a congregation, so this is Pastor's Appreciation Month, and by the way, Jake wasn't sure why you would have monster cookies in on your pastors. I don't know all your pastors very well. There's one I know pretty well, and I think the monster cookies would be in honor of him and all the pranks he pulls on all the rest of us. And the church said amen, all right? Yeah. Should I mention names, Gaylord, or should we just keep that? Okay, we'll keep that under. No, to you as a congregation and thinking about your pastors, it's Pastor Appreciation Month. In Ephesians, it talks about the five spiritual leadership gifts. You have the prophet, you have the apostle, which would be like a missionary today. You have the evangelist, you have the pastor, and you have the teacher. I'm convinced that of those five leadership roles that are needed to be fulfilled, I'm convinced that the pastor role is the most difficult. Because the pastor doesn't just preach and go to the next place, and the role that I'm fulfilling currently in ministry is the role of an evangelist. And while there are things about being an evangelist that are difficult, a pastor is there and continues to serve. They're to feed the flock. They're to comfort the flock. They're to encourage the flock. They're to discipline the flock. They're to strengthen the flock. They're to be the teachers. There's just so much that is put on pastors to do. And unfortunately, we expect our pastors to do all of that just like their evenings and their weekends. And there's not a person here in this church that can do that in just like that. It's hard work. I say that to you as a congregation. Pray for your pastors. Find ways to give them more time, so that they can serve you, so that they can be prepared to minister and care. Because truly, that gift, it's a high calling that I'm convinced that when you as leaders get to heaven, God will reward you. And sometimes when we sit in the pews and we just show up, we don't realize all the work that's happened behind the scenes. So God bless you as leaders here. And I encourage you as a congregation to... I don't know if you're going to keep doing monster cookies every Sunday, but continue to find ways to remember your pastors and to serve them. Amen. Before we get into the word this morning, some of you may be wondering what's with that resource table out there. So let me just really quickly tell you. So I do my work under Sold Out Ministries, and we have a website. You can see it on the screen, soldoutministries.org. All resources are on there. Got sermon series, most of them on DVD, a few on CD, some books, and study guides. Make sure you take note of this. All those study guides, the booklets on the table, you don't want to just take that. It'll frustrate you, okay? Because that's like to take notes while you watch the sermon or you listen to it. They go with the DVD series that are there. So help yourself to any of that. It's all donation basis. And maybe today you should give your money into the offering for your pastors and then just take whatever you need. That would be great. There's one other thing I have there, and that's a flyer. Any of you that do communication, whether in ministry, whether sales and work, whether teaching, Daryl and Weaver and I do the Impact Communication Conference. It's a 3.5-day conference on communication. We have two scheduled for 2023. One is in Wirtz, Virginia in February, and then one is right in Sugar Creek at Legacy Christian School, June 7th to the 10th, a 3.5-day conference where Daryl and I teach 8 sessions on communication, and we have speech coaches. Everybody that's come gives 3 5-minute speeches, is coached, is in a small group. So if this is something you could be interested in, grab one of these flyers. Our website, which is impact-conference.com, that has all registration information. So help yourself to those kind of things back there. Enough of a promo of those kind of things. I want you to look at the person next to you and say, I don't want you to be deceived. All right, go ahead and tell them that. Yeah, nobody likes to be deceived, okay? Deception can be easy to spot sometimes. Like, so I live in Pennsylvania. If I came to you this morning and said Penn State is better than Ohio State, you're like, nah, you are deceived, right? Okay? You know that, okay? Sometimes, though, deception isn't quite as easy as defending our football teams. And it says that in the last days, deception is going to abound. I think we're living in the last days. Now, I'm not a prophet. The signs that Scripture says, they're happening. Like, we're getting closer, for sure. And one of the things that it says is deception is going to happen in the last times. And then it says this. Deception is going to come from within. That's talking about the church. It's not going to come from the media. It's not going to come from the government. It's going to come from within. Ooh. So how do we make sure we're not deceived? Because we don't want to be deceived. And you know what makes deception even more difficult to discern is deception comes in the form of a whole lot of truth and just a little twist that ends up taking us away from truth. So how do we know? I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. That's our text for this morning. While you're turning there, I'm going to tell you a story that happens in 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 13. You don't turn there because I just want to tell you that story. I need to get rid of this cough drop to make sure. That's annoying when the preacher is sucking on the cough drop and he's trying to preach around it. There we go. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 13. The story goes like this. The word of the Lord came to a prophet. He was just called a man of God. In Judah, he says, I want you to go up to Bethel, and I want you to prophesy against the temple and against King Jeroboam. Jeroboam was a wicked king of Israel. And so he used to go up and make a prophecy against the temple there, against the prophet, or against the King Jeroboam. And this prophet was this. He said, there's going to be one born to the house of David. He's going to be named Josiah. And he's going to offer high priest bones on this altar. So like, this isn't like a warm, fuzzy, let's get excited and clap our hands type of a prophecy. He's going to offer high priest on this altar here. Men's bones are going to be burnt on this altar right here. That's the prophecy he's supposed to give. And then he says this. The sign that this is going to come to pass, this altar is going to be boop, broke apart, ashes spilled out. So this man of God went up out of Judah up to Bethel. He's to make this prophecy. I think you'd kind of be shaking in your boots knowing that you're going to prophesy in front of a rebellious king and you're make this kind of prophecy. He goes up to Bethel. He comes into the temple area. We don't know exactly what it looked like, but we know that Jeroboam was there. We know that there were sons of an elder prophet there. We know there are a lot of people there. And we know that it was in a place where the altar was. Comes up. He makes this prophecy. He says, the word of the Lord has come to me, and it says that there will be one born to the house of David, Josiah by name. He's going to offer high priest on this altar. Men's bones are going to be burnt here. And a sign that this is going to come to pass is the altar is going to be rent in two. Well, Jeroboam, the unrighteous king of Israel, was there in the group. And when he's making this prophecy, Jeroboam looks at this prophet and says, lay hold on him. Now, when an ungodly king points at you and says, lay hold on him, you're done. Like, you're in trouble, right? But immediately when he said, lay hold on him, Scripture says that the muscles in his arm withered up and he couldn't even draw his arm back to him. And then get this. This is what he says. Heal me. Probably in that tone of voice too. Now, if I'd have been the man of God and the king just said, lay hold on him, and then like, heal me, I'm like, heal yourself. I'm out of here. But he didn't. He healed him. Not sure how he did it, but obviously with God's power, he healed him. Jeroboam can bring his hand back to himself. And by the way, at that time also, the altar broke apart, the ashes spilled out. So the sign was fulfilled. Wow. Then Jeroboam says to this man that he just said, lay hold on him and then heal me, and he's healed. He says, I want you to come home and have dinner with me. Now, When you're invited to the king's house for dinner, wow, you don't turn that down. No, sir. Because you're not going home and having casserole for lunch, right? Like, you've got steaks in the works. But the man of God said this, the word of the Lord came to me, said, I'm going to go up here and make this prophecy. I'm not to eat or drink anything while I'm here, and I'm to return a different way. And Jeroboam, even though he's not a very good king, he learns quickly. He didn't argue with him. Let him go. So he gets on his donkey, and he heads back home another way. In the audience that day were some sons of an elder prophet. They went home that evening or that afternoon and told their dad, you won't believe what we saw in the temple today. And when they told their dad this, he said, well, which way did that prophet go? And they said, well, he headed out this way. He said, well, get my donkey ready. And so he gets his donkey ready, and he takes out after him. And I guess the old prophet's donkey had more horsepower than the young prophet's donkey because he overtook him. And he comes up to him and says, hey, you know, you the man of God? Yeah. And he says, an angel of God came to me. This is what the older prophet, whose sons reported to him. He said, an angel of God came to me and said, you're to come back with me and you're to eat dinner at my house tonight. Now, the answer to that one's easy. If the word of God says you don't eat or drink anything, and that means even steak at the king's house, you're not eating mutton stew at the old pastor's house, right? No, you just so that's what he said. You know, not quite in those words, but he said, you know, God said I'm not supposed to eat or drink anything. I'm to go home another way. And then he said, well, but an angel of God came to me and said, you're to come home and eat with me. Oh. So what do you do when an angel of God has told somebody else? You don't really want to argue with that. But you know God told you, you're not to eat or drink anything here, and you're to go home another way. What should the young prophet do? Now, these type of things happen today. There is so much done in the name of the Spirit today. Some of it is of God, and some of it is not. So how do we tell the difference? Let me finish this story. The young prophet, and by the way, if you think this story is far out and I made it up, read 1 Kings 13 this afternoon, all right? The young prophet got on his donkey, followed the elderly prophet home to his house to eat their mutton stew or whatever he served him. And it says this, that when he'd first taken a bite, began to eat, the older prophet looked at him and said this, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord, you're not going to make it home alive. And that's exactly what happened. The young prophet, I don't know if he finished eating. I don't think I could have. When he got on his donkey to head back for home, a lion met him in the way and killed him. And he is remembered by this. When people would pass that road, they would pause, and at that spot they would say this, there lies the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. Did you get that? There lies the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. That's how this young prophet is remembered, as a man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. Now, when I read that story, that fires something up in me. I'm like, that's not fair. He was deceived by an older prophet who said, an angel told me, and an angel didn't tell him. He lied to him. And it cost him his life. That's not right. That's not fair. But brothers and sisters, that's the kind of thing that's happening today. And that's the kind of thing that's going to increase more and more as we get near to the end. Now, you looked at your neighbor, and out of obedience to me, you said, I don't want you to be deceived. My heart for you this morning in preaching this message is, I don't want you to be deceived. And I'm confident God doesn't want us to be deceived. That's why he's given us his word. That's why he sent his Spirit, so that we wouldn't be deceived. So what I'm going to give you this morning out of 1 John chapter 4 are three tests to know when somebody says, you know, the Spirit of God came to me, or the Spirit of God said this, or there's a movement or some type of revival happening in the area, or things like this going around, you're like, or, you know, a popular book coming around, like, how do I know? Is this the real deal? Three tests that will tell us if this is of God. Is God's Spirit really in it? Because, you know, when somebody says, God's Spirit told me this, it feels really unspiritual to say, are you sure? Nobody wants to be the person that, well, I don't think so. But if we look at 1 John 4, he begins this passage by saying, brothers, don't believe every spirit, but try the spirit to see if it's of God. And let me just say this right up front, and then we're going to read the text, and then I'll give you these three tests out of here. If the person, the movement, the book, the author, the whatever it is that says the Spirit of God is saying this, and you say, well, I'm not sure. I want to try it. I want to try the spirits. I want to check this out first. Your first clue that it's not of God is they'll get defensive. You don't have to get defensive about the Spirit of God. He's well able to defend himself. And it won't be an offense to a man, a lady of God, if you say, you know what? Before I just buy this, let me check into this. Before I just swallow this message, I want to check into it. That's biblical. Don't believe every spirit, but try the spirit. So let's look at the text here. We're in 1 John chapter 4. And out of, I've got the text up there. I think the text up there is King James. Out of sake of time, I'm going to read it fairly quickly, okay? 1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus is Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And that is the spirit of Antichrist, where you've heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. They are of the world, therefore speak ye of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God love his brother also. So we're told, don't just believe it. Don't just believe it, but we are to try. Is it really of God? Three tests I see in this passage of Scripture. Three tests that if a message, if a movement, if whatever you want to, however these things come around, if it's of God, here's how God's Spirit will work. And by the way, sometimes when we start talking about the Holy Spirit, people get nervous. And it's quick to go on two ditches when we talk about the Holy Spirit. One is the ditch that, let's not talk about the Holy Spirit because we see, you know, that take people way off the deep end, so we're not even going to talk about that, and we act like the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. That's a ditch because it is not that way at all. The other one is it's all about the Spirit, and whatever comes to my mind, that's God's Spirit, and I'm just free to do, and we declare freedom to our flesh in the name of the Spirit. And that, for sure, is a ditch, okay? Never in Scripture are we to declare freedom to the flesh. We always crucify the flesh. Freedom to our spirit, and God's Spirit can lead us. Now, so how do we balance this? I think Scripture here gives us a good balance. But depending on which side you tend to lean can be because of experience that you've had. So let's just look at this. First test that I see come here when God's Spirit is involved in a work, in a revival, in something that's happening on, the first thing you're going to see is His Spirit leads to Jesus. Okay? His Spirit will lead to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Jesus is going to get the glory. People are going to be pointed to Jesus Christ. There's salvation in no other name given under heaven and earth than by the name of Jesus Christ. And if I'm coming around and I'm lifting up my name, or I'm lifting up my church, or I'm lifting up whatever it is other than Jesus, don't pay attention to that. Okay? Now, here's something that shocks a lot of people. We read in the Gospel of John that, and again, always take Scripture in context, always balance Scripture with Scripture. We read in the Gospel of John that the Son glorifies the Father. We also read that the Spirit glorifies the Father. Okay? We see that throughout the Gospel of John and other places also. We also see that the Father glorifies the Son and the Spirit glorifies the Son, okay? Jesus, in the garden when He's praying, says, Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, which the glory which I had with You before the world was. Nobody else can pray that prayer. Father, glorify me. I can't pray that prayer. Your pastors can't pray that prayer. You can't pray that prayer. But Jesus can because He's God's Son. Father, glorify me. And God did glorify Him, okay? So the Father and the Spirit glorify the Son. The Son and the Spirit glorify the Father. Who glorifies the Spirit? And this is what may shock you. As I study the Gospel of John, the Father doesn't glorify the Spirit, the Son doesn't glorify the Spirit, and the Spirit doesn't glorify the Spirit. Ooh. The Spirit didn't come to glorify itself or to point to itself. The Spirit came to point people to the Father through Jesus Christ. And Jesus said that I'm going to leave, I'm going to go back to home, and the disciples are like, no, you know, can't leave us, and this type of thing. He says, no, it's better for you that I go, because when I go, I'm going to send the Spirit who's going to dwell within you, and He's going to teach you all things. He's going to bring to mind things I've told you that you couldn't remember. And we see those things happening later on as they're in the temple one day, and they think back how Jesus said, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up. And like, they didn't get that. And there's like, after Jesus had died and rose again, they're like, oh yeah, that's what He meant. That's the work that the Spirit does. The Spirit will not glorify itself. The Son doesn't glorify the Spirit. The Father doesn't glorify the Spirit. And that is not belittling the Holy Spirit. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, three in one, all have their work. And the work of the Spirit is to point people to the Father through Jesus Christ. He convicts us of sin. He encourages. He speaks hope into us. And He is right there dwelling within us. If you're born again today, you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you. You listen to the Spirit. You follow the Spirit. And He's going to draw you to the Father. A spirit that glorifies itself is definitely a spirit, but not the Spirit of God. Let me say that again. A spirit that glorifies itself is definitely a spirit, but not the Spirit of God. Now, some of you are still scratching your head on this whole thing of that neither the Father nor the Son glorify the Spirit. Don't take my word for it. Try this message, okay? Study. God's Spirit, when God's Spirit is working, we're going to be pointed to Jesus Christ, and the name of Jesus Christ is lifted up. When God's Spirit is coming on a group and things are happening, people are repenting, their hearts are getting right, and Jesus is lifted up. Amen? That's the first test. The second test is this. His Spirit will lead to love. And it talks about this. In fact, most of 1 John 4 talks about love. What's the big deal about love when he's saying try the spirits? There's a whole lot of things done in the name of the Spirit that are not done in love. There's a whole lot of right things that are said that aren't said in love. And if love's not in it, God's not in it. If God's not in it, His Spirit's not in it. Pay attention to the spirit of the person that's telling you God's Spirit's leading me in this. Pay attention to the spirit of the person. Is that really in love? Because if it's not in love, it's not of God. When Paul wanted to summarize God in one word, what word did he choose? Love. Now, we tend to distort the word of love, and we think love is give us all good things, do whatever we want, right? All of us as parents understand that if we really love our children, we're not just going to give them everything they want. And there are times when love, if I love my child enough, I say, you know what? I can't allow that. And I'll say, no, you can't go there, or you got to stay home tonight, or I need to give discipline, or whatever it may be. And it's my love that compels me. Love isn't just a warm, fuzzy feeling. Love isn't, I give you whatever I want. Love says, I care so much about you that even if it doesn't feel that for you, I'm going to speak it, but I'm going to do it in love. When Scripture talks about speaking truth, he puts truth and love together, speaking the truth in love. And whenever God's Spirit is in something, you're going to have that together, truth and love. Take love out of there, God's Spirit's not in that. Okay? Jesus came, he came full of grace and truth. Sometimes today, we champion truth and leave out grace. Brothers and sisters, God's not in that. His Spirit is not in separating grace and truth, separating love and truth. You can't do that. The third test that I see for us that helps us discern, how do we know, is God's Spirit in this? Is God's Spirit in this? Is his Spirit will lead to truth? And he has, and again, I have the verses here throughout this. His Spirit is leading to truth. It's going to point us to truth. There will never be a discrepancy between what God's Spirit is saying and what the Word of God is saying. Will never happen, okay? God's Spirit and the Word of God have not been in an argument. Maybe I don't understand the Scripture as it's intended, but God's Spirit is going to lead me to truth. Let's just look at a few Scriptures here that illustrate this for us. In John 14, it says, I pray the Father, he's going to give you another comforter that he will abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive because it seeth him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwelleth in you and shall be with you. And then in John 15, he says this, but when the Comforter is come, and who's the Comforter? It's the Holy Spirit. And what a great name. We all need a Comforter, and we were singing about that this morning. When the Comforter is come, whom I'm going to send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of who? Of me. And this is Jesus speaking. And you're going to bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Let me give you a few more sets of Scripture. In John 16, and this is where Jesus is just telling his disciples, it's necessary that I leave. It's necessary that I go. Because if I don't go, I'm not going to send the Spirit to you. And here's one of the false teachings on the Spirit today is, you might be saved, but you don't have the Spirit of God, and you need a second work to get the Spirit of God. You know where that teaching comes from? It comes out of the book of Acts. And brothers and sisters, don't build your doctrine out of the book of Acts. You'll get very confused. Because what Acts is, it's simply the Acts of the Apostles in the early church. And if you're going to say, what happened here in Acts, this is how it works, then if you look at Acts 2, you say, well, the Holy Spirit came on before they're baptized. You go to Acts 10, you're like, well, the Holy Spirit came after they're baptized. So which one are you going to pick? Well, then we get divisive. And there is a portion of Scripture in Acts where these people were believers, but they didn't even know about the Holy Spirit. And then Peter came and taught them, and then the Holy Spirit came on them. And that's where the teaching comes that you need a second baptism of the Holy Spirit. It happened that time in that case, but that is not the norm. Don't build your doctrine out of Acts. Read it, learn, and then compare from the rest of the Scriptures. Jesus said, you can't come to me unless the Spirit draws you. And I believe you can't be saved unless God's Spirit speaks to you. And you, when you get saved, you have the Spirit of God. Jesus said, all you have to do is ask and you get him. You don't need a special work. Again, don't take my word for it. Study the Scripture. God's Spirit. Jesus said, just ask. And just like a father, if a son says, Dad, would you give me a fish? He's not going to give him a snake. You give me some bread, your father's not going to give you a rock. How much more does your father not want to give you the Spirit? This week, you're facing a difficult situation. Just say, God, I need your Spirit to lead me. Speak to me today. Show me. And God's saying, yes, I want to. I want to lead you in this. That's how God's Spirit wants to lead us. And it's a comforter. It leads us into truth. Okay, back in the text. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, verse 13, I have it up on the screen. When the Spirit of truth has come, he's going to guide you into truth. He will not speak of himself, But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He will glorify who? Me, which is Jesus. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. I believe, brothers and sisters, to me, these three tests, if I'm wondering, is this work, is this message, is this whatever it is it really, is God's Spirit really in it? If it is, it's going to point to Jesus Christ. That's who's getting the glory. It's going to point to love. It's going to be done in love, and it's going to be said in love. It's not going to just separate love and truth. It's not just going to champion truth. It's going to be love and truth. It's going to point to love. It's going to be done in love, and it's going to lead us to truth. Three tests. And I don't know what is going around in your community. I don't know what type of things you're facing in your church, but you don't want to be deceived. I don't want to be deceived. And deception will come from within. So how do we make sure we're not deceived? I think running things through this test. Now, I'm not going to end here because I've said this. Deception will come from within. I want to give you six ways that deception comes from within. Six spirits that how the spirit of this world will lead men and how they're cloaked in deceiving. Let me really quickly tell you another story. So we were living in Thailand, and this has been quite a few years ago while we were there, and a young man came as a student, had some difficult past and different abuse and so on in his life. He was there for 8 months for both semesters, and God was doing a good work, and we saw great growth in him. And as we were coming through our fifth semester, almost done, so there was a ministry trip and then one more term. One evening, it was a Saturday evening, we had the students out to our place for evening meal, and we used to do this, and Gaylords would do this, and always good times of getting the students out of the dorm and fellowship with the staff and students. Well, this young man didn't show up, and I asked the dean, I said, where is this guy? He says, I don't know. And I said, hey, check on him. Make sure he's doing okay. Because students don't just skip out on, going to your house for steak. Well, that was Gaylord that did the steak. Anyways, for hot dogs. So he wasn't there. So the dean got back to the dorm, and he called me. He says, the guy's not here. I said, well, did he sign out? Like, no, he didn't know where he is. So I proceeded to try to get in touch with him. And it took me quite a while till I was able to reach him. And when I got in touch with him, I said, hey, you know, how you doing? You fine? Oh, yeah, I'm good. I said, where are you? He said, I'm hiding out with Jesus. Okay. Well, where are you? And he didn't want to tell me where I was at. That's the first clue. When we as children of light, we don't really need to hide. We don't need to try to keep secrets like that. He wouldn't tell me at first. Finally, I got him to say, you know, where he's at. I said, hey, can I come talk with you? He said, sure. Okay. So by now, it was like after 1 o'clock on Saturday night, Sunday morning. Got in my van, and I drove to where he said he was. It was a guest house. I got to the guest house, and he had told me he was on the second floor in a room, and I went up to there, and I got into this room, and here this guy is sitting on his bed, and he has his suitcases there. He is packed up, leaving. He has been here at IGO for 7 months, and it's not done yet, and he's just leaving like, wow, what's going on? He said, well, a messenger told me that I need to get out from all authority and just follow Jesus. Just follow Jesus, he was told. So what he was planning to do is to leave IGO because that's man-made authority. He even said, you know, you and Val, you can only take us so far, but I just need to get out and follow Jesus. And he kept saying about this messenger who's telling him this. So as I talked a little bit, like, so who's this messenger? You know, and what was holding him up from leaving is his passport was in the safe. He needed his passport. And as I talked with him, I said, you know what, if it's best for you to go, like if you really want me to, I'll go back and get your passport and I'll let you go. But is that really what you want? I came to find out this messenger was a friend who at one point was very passionate for serving God, had led vision teams to Asia, had all this type of thing. And somewhere, that passionate friend for God got deceived into thinking he doesn't need any authority in his life. He doesn't need this. He doesn't need church. So he wouldn't go to church anymore. He could take his son and go fishing on Sunday mornings, and it's just him and Jesus. And he's out from all other man authority, and he's just got freedom. Where does that type of stuff come from? And now he's telling this guy, just get out from all authority and just follow Jesus. As we talked for a while, this young man said, you know what? I don't really want to leave. Let's go back. It's okay. So we carried his suitcases to my van, drove back to Igo, and everything's quiet. And the dorm is on the fourth floor, so we got to go up the first floor up to the chapel and then to the classroom. I'll never forget this. We got to the classroom on the third floor, and we've got two suitcases to carry on, so we're carrying these things. He set his suitcases down. He turned around, he looked at me, and he said this, "It is so good to be back." Okay, time out. He only left that afternoon or that evening when the students came to our house. But in his heart, he was going because he was listening to a messenger of God saying, get out from all man-made authority. I am very grateful to tell you today that he stayed, he finished well, that God continued to do a work, and he was spared from that deception. How did that deception come? Come in the name of a friend who loves God, who says, just follow Jesus. Isn't that one of the first tests? Follow Jesus? So how do we know? How do we deal with that type of thing? Let me give you these six tests here real quickly. Number one is the spirit of this world will lead man to isolation, which is anti-relationship, okay? God is a relational God. I'm not going to read all these texts here. You can jot these down if you want. But for the sake of time, I want to make sure we get these six before your casseroles are burnt at home, all right? God is a relational God, and when God's Spirit is working in you, he's going to lead you to connect with people. Amen? Amen? God's a relational God, and when a spirit is leading you to withdraw, and I'm not talking about not solitude. We need those times to get away, but when we come together, we're going to want to connect with brothers and sisters. We need the body of Christ. Scripture says we are members of the body of Christ. There's none of us here that is the body. I was preaching in Grenada one time on the street when we were down there, and a man came to me and said, hey, what church y'all go to? And I said, we're part of the Lord Mennonite Church up in Pedmonton. And, okay, I said, what church you go to? He says, me, I ain't need no church. I had a church right here, man. I was a young pastor, and I thought, okay. I'm not going to argue with him, and he knew Scripture probably better than me, older than me, and, oh, okay, and chatted a little bit. And I went home, I was like, he did church right here. I didn't quite feel right. And the arrogance that he said, I ain't need no church, that's kind of contrary to the humility that comes from being a child of God. And you know what? As I study Scripture, there's nobody that can say, out of church, because you're not the church. I'm a member. I'm like a hand on this body or an ear. You're a member of this body. Brothers and sisters, you need to be connected to a local body. You are not the church. And a spirit of isolation, anti-relationship that draws you away from connecting, that is not of God. Secondly, is this. Rebellion, anti-authority. You know, when this person was telling this young man that you get out from all under authority and just follow Jesus, that's a spirit of rebellion, just cloaked in a righteous garb. You see, Jesus was under authority while he was here on this earth. And we have the scripture that says, obey those that have the rule of you, submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account that they may do with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable. Every one of us need authority in our life. Don't listen to a spirit of anti-authority. Jesus was a man under authority. Who am I to think I can be off on my own? I don't need authority in my life. The third way that the spirit of this world works is an independent spirit. And I kind of jumped ahead when I started talking about the body. And I get passionate about that because that's a common one where today we think, you know, what's the deal, big deal about church membership and having been a part of it? And hey, we do church membership in different ways, and I don't think there's a one and only way to do church membership, but I'm convinced you've got to be connected to a local body. I was talking to one young man, and he's like, well, you know, I don't really go to any one church. I just kind of go here and go there, and I got a lot of friends and a lot of good places. Let me tell you something. The local church needs you, and you need the local church. And when Scripture talks about church and it gives commands to the church, it's not talking about the universal bride. Yes, the word ecclesia, church, is referred to in two senses, the universal bride and the local body. And when we're told things like submit yourselves one to another, that's not talking about the universal bride. There's no way we can flesh out Christianity in regards to a universal bride. We've got to flesh it out right here in local bodies. And so that's what we need to do. And one day we're going to be one universal bride around the throne. Praise God. But while we're here in this earth, the church needs your gifts. Brother was talking about spiritual gifts, working on that. Why did God give gifts? For the working of the church, for the edifying. The church needs your gifts. You need the church. Don't buy into this anti-brotherhood. That's a very popular thing. That's not of God. Third, or the fourth way, is a self-exaltation, okay, which is anti-brokenness. And just I'll just put some scriptures up on the screen that talk about this. Anti-brokenness. What's amazing, and brothers and sisters, here's one of the first clues that a work isn't of God is when they try to belittle you because of your lack of faith. So I had a friend that interacted with quite a bit, and he was telling me that as he was an American missionary there in Asia, and he was with a group of people, and they said, "Have you ever spoken in tongues?" And he said, "Well, no, I haven't." And well, you need to, okay. So they had him kneel down and lay hands over him, and we're going to pray for you, and so you can speak in tongues. So they put their hands and start praying over him. They can speak in tongues, and nothing happens. I said, "Open your mouth." So he opens his mouth, and nothing happens. I said, "Okay, you start making noises." Now, that's getting a little weird. If I just open my mouth and start making noises, that's supposed to be the Spirit of God. So he didn't. And then they started belittling him. "Oh, see, you can't speak in tongues because you don't have faith like we do." And they began to belittle him. And that brother told me, he said, "I knew that wasn't of God. If their speaking in tongues is really from the Spirit, they didn't need to teach me, right?" And you may think that that type of thing is weird, that type of thing is far out. No, that type of thing happens commonly. If someone belittles you because you don't have a gift they do, they are definitely don't follow in the Spirit of God, because God's Spirit leads us to brokenness. And when I boast about what I have in my gifts and I put you down because you don't have something, God's Spirit is not in that. That's contrary to love. Be discerning. Let's look at the fifth one. Self-guided. Anti-surrender. You know, I, again, God's Spirit within me. I don't listen to what you say. I can figure things out for myself. What 1 Peter 5:5 says here, and I have a few other verses you can look at. "Likewise, younger, submit yourselves to elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." We're to submit ourselves one to another. God resists the proud, he gives grace to the humble. The spirit of this world will come in this self-guided. You know, I can figure it out for myself. I don't need the pastor speaking to me. A self-guided anti-submission. That is not of God. Let me give you the last one here. Number six, the way that I see the spirit of this world working and leading men to is secrecy. Anti-confession. When you're studying scripture and you've got questions, if God's Spirit is in it, you're not afraid to say, "You know what? I've got a question about this and I'm studying this. You have thoughts?" But when I got to keep it quiet and I don't want anybody to know, and we've got this secret meeting and others don't come, we're children of light. We have nothing to hide. We have nothing to fear. We don't get into the secrecy thing, okay? Secrecy also into anti-confession. Again, to me, a sign of God's Spirit working is when in a body is quick to confess their faults one to another. And God's Spirit convicts when we sin. And what do? We humble ourselves, because God's Spirit leads us in humility. God gives grace to the humble. And we say, "You know what? I was wrong in this. Can you forgive me?" That happens in our home. That happens in our accountability groups, in your small groups, in church like this, wherever it may be. We don't hide things. We don't have secrets to keep. Scripture says this: these spirits work within the church. And two scriptures here that this first one of Peter, and then one that Paul says. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. Those are some strong words. Damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, by whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Paul says this, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transferring themselves into the apostles of Christ. And brothers and sisters, pay attention to this, please, okay? Don't marvel this, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Did you know, and according to the works, let me give you the three words that describe the works, and let me tell you a story, and then we're out of here. Their works are divisive, they're deceitful, and they're destructive. They may say it's of God, they may say God's Spirit in it, but if it's divisive, it's dividing the brotherhood. If it's deceitful, it's twisting truth, it's taken out of context. Or if it's destructive, it tears out the brotherhood. That's not of God. In Revelation, it says this. The number one way that deception is going to happen in the last days is through miracles. Be careful. We like miracles. We like when great things happen. But if we chase after miracles, we set ourselves up to be deceived. And actually, there's a whole other message where you talk about signs and wonders and the purpose of miracles, where they happen. God can still do miracles today. God still does miracles today. We're not going to go into more into that. But be careful. Be careful. The number one way that people are going to be deceived in the last days are by miracles. Because Satan transformed himself as an angel of light. Satan can do miracles. Don't go after signs. Follow the Spirit, God. Stay in the truth. Let me tell you one story. So another American missionary friend of mine was involved in an international church. And so I'm not talking about a novice, a young Christian. I'm not talking about some far out religious, you know, group out there. Just part of a church. And she stopped by IGA one day and was talking to the pastor and was telling him about how her back's been giving her pain. And the pastor said, well, you know, why is, you know, what happened that your back's giving you pain? She says, well, I'm one of the ones at my church that, and again, this is an American missionary, all right? She says, I'm one of the ones at my church that towards the end of the service, we go up front, and when the pastor goes like this, then we fall over backwards so that the people see that the preacher has the power of God on him. Now, churches in Asia aren't like this. Okay, we got carpet up here. I could fall over backwards on this carpet, and I would have a backache. In Thailand and in Asia, our churches have concrete, and if we're wealthy, they have ceramic tile on top of the concrete. I don't have to fall over backwards very often to have back pain, right? So this mature Christian missionary continues to go to the front of the church and falls over backwards so that the church sees the power of God that their pastor has. And she's like, I don't know what to do about my back pain. And you and I are like, well, duh, stop falling over backwards. Oh, but we got to help the pastor out. Let me tell you something. If God's Spirit wants to knock somebody over backwards, he is able to do that, and you don't have to put on a front. There is so much done in the name of the Spirit of God, and for some reason, we don't say stop. God's not involved in hypocrisy. God's not involved in trickery. We don't have to put on anything. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Brothers and sisters, maybe my voice has been intense the whole time. I know personally too many people that have been deceived. They weren't told leave the church. They weren't told to just forsake God and just live kind of a dead life and back into being an alcoholic and all those things that they were first saved from. They were told that this movement is exciting and God's really working. And so they left their church for this group, this movement. And none of their friends could speak into it because it's kind of like this. And you give them 5 to 8 years, and they're not in any church. It's dead. I know personally people that happened. Don't let that happen. Try the spirits. Is it pointing me to Jesus? Is it pointing me to love? Is it done in love? God's Spirit will always work in love. Does it point me to truth, to the Word of God? Does it point me to my brotherhood for accountability? Does it point me to be relational? Does it point me to humility? Those are signs that God's Spirit is in it. Let's pray. Father, come to you in the name of Jesus. I thank you for this brotherhood. And Father, it is your heart, and I believe it's every one of our hearts this morning, that none of us will be deceived. But we're living in days where there's a lot of deception. And Father, it gets confusing, it gets hard. We need help, Father. Thank you for sending your Holy Spirit that leads us into truth. Thank you that your Holy Spirit is a comforter. Thank you that your Spirit speaks life and hope. Thank you for freely giving us your Spirit. And thank you that, like you said, just ask. And Father, I pray that you would just impress on our hearts this morning how blessed we are to know you, to be your children, and to have your Spirit living within us. And I pray that we would truly listen to your Spirit as your Spirit leads us to Jesus, leads us in love, leads us in truth. Father, protect this congregation. Father, I pray that each one of these brothers and sisters would really plug in to the body and say, I need the body, and the body needs me. I pray that you would grow this congregation for your honor and for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Steve, I'll let you close.
Thank you, Rick, for your faithfulness to God. And I want to say a hearty amen. Because I think in the day and age in which we live, where you hear so many people talking about confusion and they don't know what to believe and what's true.